All right, if you'll turn to John 21 this morning, John 21, I want to begin looking for the next few weeks over this chapter. And this chapter may be new to some of you as far as some of the background behind John 21. But John 21 has been mistakenly called by some as the epilogue of the Gospel of John. In other words, there are some who hold to a position that the book of John actually ended with John 20, and that John 21 was, some have said, was added later as a means of concluding or rounding out the book. Some have even suggested that it was not even John who wrote chapter 21. Now, of course, we would not take that position, especially when you consider the contents of what chapter 21 is about. This last chapter of John is seen again by some, I believe falsely, as just something to be read as an appendix, something that was just given to us to wrap up all the glorious previous 20 chapters, as if John 21 is just added as an afterthought. And that would be not only a grand mistake, it would be a fatal mistake in many ways, because it's more than just an appendix. As the last two chapters of chapter 20, or last two verses of chapter 20 told us, we looked at these things. It tells us in verse 30, "And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples." That's key to understanding chapter 21 here in just a minute, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. No doubt, if you were to finish one of the letters, one of the epistles, one of the gospels with those words, that's a glorious conclusion. But we have to keep in mind that what happens in John chapter 21 is certainly much more than just an appendix. There is the matter that was being dealt with in chapter 20 with the correction of Thomas and his unbelief. Remember, we looked at how he is often referred to as that doubting disciple. And what was he doubting? Well, first and foremost, he was doubting the resurrection of Christ. That was what his doubt was. Remember, he said, "Unless I can see, unless I can put my finger into the wounds, I will not believe." And he was very hardened by that reality. And so Jesus, when he interacts with him, Thomas comes to belief, and he comes to realizing that he should have believed this all along. He had more than ample evidence to believe that Jesus was the Christ and that this certainly was the resurrected Savior. But he was slow to come to that conclusion. And again, we could say this morning that sometimes we are very slow to come to proper conclusions regarding what the Word of God teaches. Certainly, Thomas should have come to the conclusion long before this that Jesus Christ was the Son of God, the Lord of glory. No doubt Jesus had given more than enough ample evidence, even before his crucifixion, that he was in fact the Christ, that he was indeed the Son of God. Thomas, of course, should have believed when Jesus told him and the other disciples that he would raise from the dead. He didn't tell him one time. He didn't even tell him twice. He told him three times and maybe even more. Remember, not every single event that happened in the life of Jesus and the disciples is given in the Word, but what we need to know. And then, what was it about last week that we looked at? Thomas was very adamant. He said, "I will not believe." That's about as hardened as you can be. "I will not believe until I see this Jesus for myself." And so it's those last two verses of chapter 20, this change in the mindset and in the belief of Thomas that really picks up where chapter 21 starts. And you can see that it's not just an appendix, right? What is chapter 21 about? It's about another appearance, or the appearance of the risen Lord. It's about an appearance of the risen Christ. And it's an appearance that is not just given to tie up loose ends. It's an appearance that teaches us certain things about the risen Lord and about his counsel. So over the next few weeks, however many weeks it takes, we're going to consider the appearance of the risen Lord and his resurrection counsel. The appearance of the risen Lord and his resurrection counsel, and we're going to look through John 21. Now, what it's not is it is not the Great Commission. It's not the same as in some of the other Gospels. It doesn't read that way. It doesn't come across that way. But it's something that if we take that along with the Great Commission that the Lord gave his disciples, you might see that there are some connections to it. Of course, the Great Commission is scattered throughout the Scriptures. It is throughout the Gospels, of course. It applies to the disciples, and it applies to us today, even as being his followers and his disciples. Now, you'll notice with me, and again, we're going to go through this really in a verse-by-verse manner. You'll see that in verse 21, again, why many think that this was just added, but this kind of language appears in many passages of Scripture. It says, after these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And on this wise showed he himself. There were together Simon Peter, Thomas, called Didymus, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other of his disciples. Simon Peter saith unto him, I go a-fishing. They say unto him, we also go with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus saith unto them, children, have ye any meat? They answered him, no. And he said unto them, cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, it is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked, and did cast himself into the sea. And the other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from land, but as it were 200 cubits, dragging the net with fishes. As soon then as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid thereon, and bread. Jesus saith unto them, bring of the fish which ye have now caught. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of great fishes, 153, and for all there were so many. Yet was not the net broken. Jesus saith unto them, come and dine. And none of the disciples durst ask him, who art thou? Knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then cometh and taketh bread and giveth them and fish likewise. This is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples after that he was risen from the dead. So you'll notice the first verse that we read, verse 1. It says, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples. Verse 13, Jesus showed himself to his disciples after that he was risen from the dead, the third time. So we see very clearly that this is not just some chapter to wrap up some individual random thoughts. It is this appearance. It's an appearance of the Lord Jesus. And it is an appearance that is not just to be taken as, okay, we have an appearance, but it is to be taken, what did he counsel his disciples about? This is a marvelous event. This is an amazing event in the life and ministry of the resurrected or the risen Lord. And so we see here that it is near a place where they would have been familiar with. It was on the Sea of Tiberias. And we see who was gathered there. Now, it was not all of them. We're told that it was Simon Peter, Thomas, Nathanael, the sons of Zebedee, and two other of his disciples. So we're told that there are some disciples that are present here. And we notice what's happening here is that they have gone back to their normal work. They have gone back to fishing. This, again, is an account of Jesus Christ's appearance to his disciples. If we were to take this and compare it to the appearance of those that went before, oftentimes, up to this point, Christ mostly had showed himself to his disciples when they were gathered together after the resurrection on a Lord's Day or on a day when they were gathered for worship. They were all together. But in this case, Jesus just shows himself to some of them. Most believe this was on a weekday. This was an ordinary, everyday of the week. And Christ was making himself known once again and he was making himself known as being the promised risen Savior. So Christ chose to show himself, right? He chose to show himself when they were together. He chose to show himself when they were gathered in one place, although it was not a typical worship service. But he gathered them together that there might be a joint witness, more than one witness, of the very fact, again, that Jesus Christ is the risen Lord. Now, oftentimes we think about what does it take to make a story true, to believe an eyewitness account. Oftentimes we'll say something like this: well, did more than one person see this? Was there more than one person present during this so-called event? And of course, Jesus here gives more than one evidence of, as far as eyewitnesses here, about what he had done. So as we move through this, today is just serving more as kind of an introduction to this and kind of thinking about how important that every passage of Scripture is. And oftentimes we hear things, and again, we've been dealing with this over the last few months. We dealt with the subject of about the deity of Christ and who he is and why it's so important to understand his deity, why it's so important that he is the second in the Trinity, that he is the Son of God, and that these things can't be taken lightly. Well, we also need to understand the importance of the resurrection. And so as we think about this appearance, this one appearance that's taken, and the appearance of a Christ who's risen, the instructions that are being given to him are given to the disciples. What did they learn? What are we to learn from this? Now, as we go through this, I've broken this down into really four bigger headings, all based upon this appearance of the risen Lord. And so over the next few weeks, we're going to deal with verses 1 through 14, and simply the thought of the risen Christ is the only source of blessing. The risen Christ is the only source of blessing. He teaches his disciples that. He teaches them that without me, you can do nothing. He teaches them that without me, and again, it wasn't until they had the clear recognition that it is the Lord. It is the Lord who is speaking. It is the risen Lord, and it is his resurrection counsel. In verses 15 through 17, we'll see that the risen Christ is the only source of strength. Again, Peter often takes center stage in John 21, because we know that from verse 15, really through the end of the chapter, Jesus is questioning Peter. And he's questioning Peter, and he gives those famous three questions. Do you love me? And Peter continues to answer the question back, and seemingly as if Jesus is pressing for something more, or Jesus is pressing for an answer that Peter's just not giving him. I would suggest to you there's more to it than just that. It wasn't just Jesus searching for the right answer. So we'll deal with that. Verses 18 through 23, Jesus teaches his disciples how to glorify the risen Christ in life and in death. He's going to tell them, and he's going to tell even Peter, Peter, you are going to be stretched out. You are going to die. And he is instructing him about how to glorify Christ, not just in our life, but in our death. And that question has been asked today. It asks us ourselves, how do we glorify Christ in our life? And maybe even more importantly, how do we glorify the risen Christ in death? And then the last two verses of the chapter end, and we'll deal with that, the immeasurable glory of the risen Christ. He speaks about his own glory. He speaks about how he is worthy. And the very last chapter, or the very last verse rather, says this: and there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written, every one. Again, just try to gather in your mind the immensity of what Jesus is saying. I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. I mean, John had an understanding when he wrote about Christ and what he was saying, that if we were to have a record of everything that Jesus did, if we were to have a record of every word he spoke, the world itself, again, think of the immensity of this, could not contain the amount of books that it would take. It really shows us that chapter 21 is certainly much more than just an appendix. It's something much more than just an epilogue, if you would. Again, we're not taking that position. We are renouncing that and saying that chapter 21 is part of the inspired canon of Scripture. It was written under the Holy Spirit, and so it is to be treated as such and not treated as an appendix, but as the authoritative Word of God. So may we be blessed this morning, not only in these words, but even as we go to prayer. Remember, we are praying to a risen Savior. And brethren, we have to pray that way. We don't pray with doubt. We don't pray with unbelief. We don't pray with questions about, can I really believe that Jesus Christ is the Messiah? No, we're praying with understanding. You know, it's so easy to look at people like we did over the last couple weeks and look at Thomas and say, why was he racked with unbelief? I'd say the same thing to us this morning. Why are we? Why are we racked with unbelief that we cannot pray through the merits and the righteousness of Jesus Christ? We got to pray with confidence, pray with by the commandment of the Word of God. So may God help us in this matter this morning.